my goal and my prayer as we worship this morning, and we're really coming here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We're coming here to really put our thoughts upon Him and to really give glory to Him, aren't we? And we need to remember that He needs to be exalted and uplifted and praised, because this is a fantastic work that He's done for us and on our behalf. And we ought not to forget that love that was at Calvary that caused Him to do that, to follow the Lord in obedience, and for God to give His only begotten Son to pay the penalty for our sin, and to put that the work of God in that light for us is an amazing thing when you think about the cross. And we can't lay hold on it in its entirety, but we can hear messages on it, and we can read the scriptures about it. But what my goal and my heart is that you'll continue to train your eyes to look to Christ, looking to Christ, looking to what He's done, that might strengthen your faith and encourage you along the way. Because our eyes are continually being brought away from that. And we're continually looking at what we see here. But God wants us to look to Calvary. He wants us to look to the cross. And so I want to bring forth some, as we prepare for the Easter Sunday and the Resurrection Sunday, I want us to look to some things about the cross. And as we think about the cross, we can't really understand the entirety of what Jesus went through when He suffered on the cross. And in fact, He didn't say much when He was on the cross. And one can readily understand why He wouldn't say much in relationship to the immense and intense suffering that He endured in that very horrendous, torturous condition that He was in as He was hanging there in that instance. And if we could consider all the words which He spoke prior to the cross, and as John said, I suppose that the world itself couldn't even contain the books that are written therein, we would be amazed when we think about what He endured as He prayed to the Father, even on the cross. And we looked at, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 22. We saw that was part of His prayer from the cross. And as I read in Psalm 69 this morning, I'm sure that you recognize certain elements of messianic prayers that were there. Even though David was going through it in his own experience, it was very typical of what Jesus went through in His experience, especially when He was in that Garden of Gethsemane, and as His time approached, He knew Satan was moving in. He knew the enemies of darkness were moving in, and the satanic hosts and the angelic demonic beings were moving in on Him. And He knew that He was being surrounded by what He called in Psalm 22, the bulls of Bashan, the ravening wolves, so to speak, that were just howling and gaping at Him and hollering and screaming for His death because they hated God so much. And He endured all that. He endured all that, and that's just the sinfulness of our nature. He endured all that on the cross in an amazing way. And we looked at how, as we looked at Isaiah 53, as we looked at the gospel according to Isaiah last time, and how Isaiah so graphically depicted and accurately depicted the cross, that gospel was what led the Ethiopian eunuch to be saved, that Philip took and sat up on his chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch and shared with him the gospel according to Isaiah. And the man was saved. So it's quite amazing how the Old Testament just takes the cross and brings it to life. And so as we're going to look at the sufferings of the Lord and all the sayings that He spoke, there are some very powerful sayings that he spoke from the cross that have some real significance for us. So we're going to look at that. I want us to start by turning to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, as we look at the first saying. The first saying. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as I bring forth the word today, I pray that it will be made clear through the Holy Spirit working in the heart. And I pray that people will see Christ today only, and that I will only be the mouthpiece to bring them to see Christ, that you'll get glory for this, and that people's heart will be changed as a result of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let me just say this. We're going to start with verse 34, and we cannot ascertain exactly which sayings came first. We have four Gospels, and different sayings are recorded from each Gospel. And what I've done is just done my best to figure out which one could have been the first, second, and third saying. There's actually seven of them. And I'm approximating them based upon what makes sense to me. I can't tell you exactly which ones were first. There's four different witnesses here, but by the judge of how it's laid out, these are the order in which I think fits best in this scheme of things as we look at the sayings from the cross. And I can't obviously be exhaustive in this, and I'm going to look at the time, and if not, I'm going to incorporate some of them with our next service in our early service, which will be next Sunday, by the way, at 8:30 in the morning. Okay, so we're having an 8:30 service, and then we're going to have a breakfast, and then we're going to have the worship service after that. So we're going to employ some things here that I want to impress before we deal with the resurrection on the death of Christ, and some of this may come in, and we'll see how it goes, how the Lord leads today. But the first one here, as we look, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I want you to get a hold of that and think about that, because we want to look at this aspect of forgiveness, because really, this is the heart of God. David said, blessed is the man whose transgression has been forgiven, whose sin is covered. Wow, when you think about that, blessed is the man whose transgressions have been forgiven. Only God can forgive sins. And we can forgive those who trespass against us, of course, through Christ. But initially, God is the one who can forgive sins. You cannot go to the priest to get forgiveness of sins. Sorry, it's just not going to happen. All right? You don't go to the confessional and get your sins forgiven, and the priest is not going to be able to do anything for you once you get into hell, into Hades. He's not going to be able to do anything for you, okay? He's not going to be able to absolve your sins or get you out of purgatory or anything like that. That's all man's tradition. Has nothing to do with Scripture, because God only can forgive sins. In fact, that's why the Pharisees were so mad at Jesus, because he was forgiving people of their sins. And they knew that only God could forgive sins. And the Hebrew word for forgive in Psalm 32, which I quoted from, when David said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, the Hebrew word forgive means to carry out of sight, to remove, which well agrees with Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 20, where he says, in those days, saith the Lord, the sins of Judah shall be sought for, and they shall not be found. Thus, forgiveness is an act of God's free grace. You got that? The Greek word to forgive, in effect, means to be mercied. He who is pardoned is saturated with mercy. Paul cried out in his letter to Timothy, he said, I was a great persecutor of the church, but I obtained mercy. And thus we are granted divine pardon. God, in forgiving sin, remits the guilt and the penalty. Guilt cries out for justice. Guilt cries out for justice. No sooner than Adam had eaten the fruit, but he saw the flaming sword, and he heard the curse, and he saw and experienced it. But in remission, God says, in effect, though you have fallen into the hands of my justice, I will absolve you, and whatever charges have been charged against you, they will be discharged. We also see that forgiveness in God's scheme of things and his plan only works through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission. And we looked at the Old Testament sacrifices, both in the overview of the Old Testament in the evening, and we've looked at them in the cross in the Old Testament, that the only way that God would give temporary absolvement of sins or atonement for sin was through the shedding of blood, the killing of an innocent animal for the guilty. And so, as we take all those things into account, as soon as Jesus was nailed on the cross, as soon as he was hoisted up upon the pole, he utters, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So, I don't know how that was spoken either. I don't know how he said that. I don't know if he cried it out in agony. I don't know if he spoke in another type of form, or he spoke in tears. I don't know how he spoke. That's up to the Holy Spirit to deal with each of us on that. But we know that he spoke it. But I want you to think about something with me for a moment. As we think about this saying from the cross, will you consider with me then, and you know, if you listen to a sermon and something speaks to you about the sermon, that is one of the main things about a sermon in a worship service is sermons are part of worship. They're part of worship. You don't worship the guy that's preaching, but you worship the word that comes forth from the word of God and how it speaks to you, and then it leads you to thank God and praise him for what you hear. So when you hear a sermon, it isn't something that you're listening to say, well, what am I going to get out of this? You know? No, that's not it. It's for you to worship God as God speaks to you through what God says to your heart through the Word, okay? And I want you to think about something today as we think about what Jesus said here. And I hope it'll lead you to worship. But there was not anything in him when he was tortured in such a manner and provoked in such a manner, nothing came out of him that was vengeful in any way at all. Think about the conditions that was going through his body and his mind on that cross when he had no reason to say, Father, forgive them. For this is a saying of a godly man, and a godly man indeed who was totally without sin, for this is what righteousness looks like. And those who accuse God of not being fair, for being a mean God. There is no other God who, enduring such wickedness and hatred of himself from a people who did not receive him, who received him not, who came unto his own and they received him not, and they hated him without a cause, and out of his mouth utters, "Father, forgive them." The divine anger was not the fruit of the wicked taunts that came against Jesus Christ. For God cannot be tempted to revenge or to have a vengeful spirit about him. God is not knee-jerk in his reactions to things that happen to him. But carefully, he did what he did, and he executed judgment on his people only after long suffering and patience. And here he is going through the worst, being taunted, being mocked, being spit on. All these things are happening to him, and yet it comes from him, "Father, forgive them." No affliction that happened to him produced in him any thought of retaliation at all. Nothing. Now I want you to think about that. If someone bumps into you in the supermarket, or you get a fender bender in your car, or you get cut off in traffic, how do you respond? How do you respond? I want us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, holding your place here in Luke. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want us to look at something here about your Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want us to look at verse 21. Remember, he is being scourged, he is being whipped, he is crowned with a crown of thorns, he is laughed at, he is taunted, they strip him, hang him naked amongst two criminals. Verse 21 of chapter 2, 1 Peter 2. "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled," what? Reviled, not again. "When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." So I ask them, how do you respond at the least little annoyance? We fret when we're put on hold on the telephone, when our pizza isn't ready as promised, when things aren't going the way we thought they should go, when somebody says something to us that we don't like. But Peter says here, leaving us an example. Leaving us an example. If you look at Christ in the accounts, you can see that this spirit that Jesus had was a spirit of forgiveness that not only he had, but it trickled down. It had a trickle-down effect. Remember when Stephen was dying in the book of Acts, when he was being pelted with rocks? What did he say? "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Lay not this sin to their charge." When Moses was being provoked by the people, he said, "Lord, have mercy on them. Have mercy on them." You see, Jesus was accustomed to forgiving. Jesus was forgiving all throughout his ministry. And he encouraged us as believers, he encourages us to ask for forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, in his prayer that he encouraged us to pray, he said these words in that example prayer. He said, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." In verse 14, he also sends a warning in that prayer. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The aspect here of why he was on the cross, one of the reasons why he was on the cross was because he was forgiving sinners. "Who is he that can forgive sins?" the Pharisees said. "Only God can forgive sins." And you remember this, the paralytic man. And after they brought him in, down through the roof of the tiles of the building, and here he was lying on his cot, and the first thing he said was, "Son, thy sins are forgiven you." And the Pharisee says, "You can't do that. You can't do that. Only God can forgive sins." You're right. They were right in that, weren't they? And he said, "So that you will know that I have authority to forgive sins, I say unto you, rise, take up your bed, and walk." And everybody was totally blown away, because they knew at that point, what was he saying? "I am God. I can forgive sins." Aren't you glad that he can forgive sins, and he does forgive sins? Aren't you glad? And I want you to ask yourself a question this morning. Have my sins been forgiven? Or am I still holding guilt? Think about that. He can forgive sins. In Matthew 18:21, Peter said, "How often should I forgive those who offend me? Seven times?" Peter thought that was a pretty big deal. Jesus blew him away. He said, "No, not seven, but 70 times seven. 70 times seven." Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 20, "In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon whom I reserve." Jesus was not only healing and working miracles, but he was giving men what they need most, the forgiveness of sins. The parable of the prodigal son is the ultimate picture of the father as the son who deliberately, flagrantly runs away from God. He comes back to God, and God forgives him of his sin. So it's fitting that when Jesus went to the cross, the first thing, and this is why I believe this is the first thing he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He knew that for blindness they had crucified the Lord of glory. They said, "If you would be the king, then come down from that cross," insultingly taunting him. But think for a moment if he had come down. Think for a moment if he had refused to die. There would be no cry of forgiveness that came from him. And we would be in our sins still. But the forgiveness of sins is not universally given. It's not handed out free for all. It's not just something that everybody can just tap into. If you turn over one chapter from our text in Luke to the 24th chapter, as Jesus spoke here before he, after he was raised from the dead and he came back to his disciples, he said this, beginning with verse 46, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." Let me just remind you something, that repentance and forgiveness go together. God just doesn't give forgiveness as a free-for-all. No, he gives repentance, he gives forgiveness to those that repent of their sins, and they are forgiven. The woman who came to Jesus and began to wash his feet with her tears, and they were incensed that Jesus would do such a thing to such a woman with such a reputation as she had. And then after she was finished, he said, "Woman, thy sins be forgiven thee." She was a woman who was grieved over her sin. Grieved over her sin. And Jesus said, "Woman, thy sins have been forgiven." Aren't you glad your sins are forgiven? There's nothing greater than that. So then, let's jump over to the next saying of the Lord Jesus from the 23rd chapter. And as we look here, we see the two thieves on the cross. Luke chapter 23. Verse 39, "And one of the malefactors who were hanged railed at him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest unto thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So, I believe this kind of fits in next in this whole scheme of things. But here we see these two malefactors who were hung on either side of them. There must have been quite a bit of discussion going on amongst the two of them at one point, because for the first part of it, if we look at Mark chapter 15, I won't turn there for the sake of time, but they were joining in with the crowd on Jesus. They were saying, "You're not the Christ. If you were the Christ, why would you be in the same situation that we're in? You're no different than us." And they just looked at him, and they just thought that he was a criminal. But something was taking place time period that he was on the cross from 9 a.m. till 3 p.m., and they were seeing something that was quite different about Jesus. And as they watched him suffer, and the way he had compassion on all who mocked him, and as he had spoken, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," one of them, and we were talking about this in Sunday school, had his eyes open. One of them had the lights come on. They said, this one thief out of the two said, something is different about this man on the cross. Remember the centurion? Truly, this was the Son of God. Jesus dying, Jesus' death, showed his deity just as much as anything in his life. And the way he died and the way he suffered completely got a hold of this one thief. And as he watched him suffer, and all the observation that he made, he realized something. This man is different. Now these two, by taunting him at the first, sought to justify their own crimes, but as they watched him, who was innocent, forgive those, his life was changed. his life was changed. I want to say to you that if you look to Christ instead of those around you, you'll be changed. You'll be changed. You see, you need to stop looking at yourself. You need to stop looking at you and what you're going through. Look to Christ, because when you look to Christ, guess what? Your eyes start to open up on a lot of things. The problem is we're so filled with ourselves that we don't see him. And they were filled with themselves, but one of them looked at Christ and saw how he lived and how he suffered and how he loved, even unto the end, and he was changed. He was changed. Look to Christ crucified, as the apostle was prone to do, and take up the cross and follow him. Follow Jesus Christ. So this thief who sees the innocence of Christ, he cries out for mercy. He says, as they railed at him, the one said, hey, the one that had his lights turned on said, you're a fool for saying that. Don't you see that we're in the same condemnation? And we are justly deserving of what we're going through. But this man hasn't done anything. In other words, he is totally innocent, and yet he's dying in our place. So we see this situation here. And so as a result, now, from casting the same in his teeth, he now says he begs for forgiveness. He begs for forgiveness. But on what ground? On what ground? Did the criminal that's speaking to Jesus here have anything to give to Jesus? No. Did he pray the sinner's prayer? No. Did he walk an aisle? No, he couldn't. Did he partake of any of the sacraments? No. Did he perform any works or deeds? No. What did he do? He looked to Christ. If you don't know Christ today, and you want to be saved, look to him. Look only to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus. What did Jesus say? He told the Jews in John chapter 3, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, and the serpent on the pole was lifted up in the wilderness, and the Jews were to look upon that serpent and live, he said, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And what is he saying for you to do? Look on Jesus who died on the cross for your sin. Look to Jesus. He didn't have anything to offer. He didn't have any deeds to give. He was a wretch. But there was a faint cry that came from within him as he looked on the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Jews looked, as they were poisoned because of their sin, and they looked to that serpent in the wilderness that was lifted up on a pole, the thief lifted up his head and he looked onto Jesus. He said, Lord, remember me when you go into paradise. That was belief, you see. That was belief. He was believing on the Lord Jesus as his substitute hanging on the cross. And that's all Jesus requires, you see. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. It's so simple, isn't it? Look and live. Look and live. And what is the answer from Christ? Truly, truly, I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Wow. What a promise. Look and live. Look and live. One looked, the other didn't. One saw, the other said, nah, there's no way that he could be my Savior. Some of the Israelites that were in the wilderness that were bitten by the serpent, they said, what? We're supposed to look on a pole and live? I'm just going to die. You know, there's a lot of people out there that see the message of the gospel and they say, that's not how I'm gonna go by my own works, by my own plan. No. Do you see that the crucified Lord is hanging there for your sin, for your guilt? But let's think, though. There's two thieves here. One looked, the other didn't. And there's only one thief that repented. And there's a lesson there. There's a lesson there. And when did he repent? He repented on his deathbed. He repented on his deathbed, so to speak. It was a deathbed conversion that happened here. But there's only one. You know what that says to me? Don't wait till you're on your deathbed. Don't wait till you're on your deathbed. Repent now, because the Lord gives us one example, but only one. And a lot of people think, well, you know, I'm not ready to trust Christ. I'm going to wait. I'm going to put it off. Because I've got plenty of time. But you know something? You don't know when you're going to die. And we see it all around us. We see all these deaths that happen suddenly when people weren't expecting it. And there's many people that are just putting it off. And the other problem is there's few laborers that are going out and giving out the message. And I've seen many times when I've gone into hospitals where people were dying, and I've come to give them a message of hope and salvation. And yet I see many false preachers that are in the hospital going around with their pendants and their crosses and their icons, promising by laying hands on people that they're going to go into heaven, and patting them on the back and urging them to make decisions, not giving them the truth of the good news. But one thief repented of his sin. One thief. Don't be presumptuous to think that you can say, hey, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Don't put it off. I want us to turn now to John chapter 19, where we look at the third saying on the cross. John chapter 19, verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Now we believe this is John himself. And we see another piece of this puzzle as Jesus is approaching his death. And this is why I think this is further on into the time of his death, getting close to his last breath, so to speak. And he's getting ready. And here he is in the midst of the incredible suffering that he's going through, struggling to make every breath that he can make because of the position of his feet being nailed to that cross and his hands hanging there. He is struggling, and every breath he takes brings intense pain to him because he needs his diaphragm to push up and to breathe. You and I can do that because we're seated, we're weighted, but he's hanging. He couldn't do that. And So we see something else from him as he beholds his mother, and he beholds his mother, and he sees he isn't looking at his own suffering. He sees her in her suffering, as Simeon had prophesied to her 30-some-odd years before, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, Mary, as you see your son suffering on the cross. And he sees that suffering, and here in the midst of his suffering, he has pity. What do you do when you're suffering? You know, I want to be in bed. I want people to wait on me. I want aspirin. Right? You don't think about others when you're suffering, do you? Maybe you do, and that's good. But a lot of times, where our thoughts are when we're suffering, our thoughts are focused on me. Hey, I'm suffering. Have pity on me right now. Not Jesus. Here he is in the midst of suffering, in the midst of a suffering that you and I can't even conceive on that cross. And he says, woman, behold thy son. You're suffering right now, but I'm going to make sure that you're taken care of. I'm going to make sure that you're taken care of. And so we see this agape love that's coming from Jesus Christ. A love that puts others ahead of itself by providing. Jehovah Jireh, Jesus provides even for her at the last of it. And now Mary, a widow of an undetermined amount of time, is in great agony of soul. Joseph has already preceded her in death. She's alone. He tells John to take care of her and to minister to her needs. Jesus, having loved his own, loved them unto the end. But notice in the address here, he dispels something else that we need to remember. He calls her woman. And many times, he never addressed her as mom, mommy, in the scriptures. He addressed her as woman. Mary was not divine. She was a woman, a sinner, who said that Jesus was her Savior and confessed that he was her Savior earlier in, before he even began his ministry. She knew that Jesus was her Savior. She needed a Savior because she was a sinner. She's not the mother of God, folks. She was the woman that God chose to be the house that Jesus would be born in. Jesus then calls her woman, but he takes care of her. He loved her in a way that no other person could love. A holy woman she was. A godly woman she was. And she knew him as Lord. So Jesus now, in telling John to behold his mother, he lays the ground rules of what is to be the primacy of religion, to look after the fatherless and the widows. And so we see that. And then next, we need to come to the next saying, where we can turn to Matthew. Chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. I want us to look at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And while I have placed this here in this position, in the sayings of Jesus, I believe this is where he had been so long enduring the sins of you and me, so long enduring the suffering of the cross, that he brings out and perhaps even howls out. And I believe if I was going to speculate, and I'm speculating, that this was a loud cry that echoed off the skull of Golgotha in that dark valley, where he was in the valley of the shadow of death. I believe that was a haunting cry. My God, why me have you forsaken? Why me? But the answer to that question is found in the third verse of the 22nd Psalm. So turn there. The answer to the why me is found here, and it has great implications for you and I. Psalm 22, verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou who inhabitest the praises of Israel. Why would Jesus be the one? Because God is holy. He cannot look on sin. He cannot be a part of sin. And Jesus was sin for us, you see, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus was a sinner in the sense that the sins of you and I were placed on him. He became sin, if you will. And so the one himself who is holy, separate from sinners, the beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased, God was well pleased, he was crushed, as we mentioned last week in Isaiah, under the heavy load of sin. God turned from him and abandoned him. It was almost what I would call a divine abandonment. He who knew no sin became sin, and so he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So this cry was a cry of abandonment, but it was also a cry of imputation. By imputation, we mean that my sin was placed on Jesus. And his righteousness was placed on me. My sin was imputed on Jesus. His sin, his righteousness was imputed on me. So this cry brought justification to sinners. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, once more, we see this imputation. And Jesus crying out to God shows that he was crushed under your sin. For God says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him who knew no sin, sin. Sin on behalf of us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This shows the divine resolve of the Trinity to bring forth the second person to be offered on our behalf. Just think of what that means. Think of what that means. Now, for the sake of time, I think would feel better if we accomplished the rest of the sayings next week for the first service. because they speak of his impending death. And I want to speak of this death of Christ and what it means prior to the resurrection. But will you consider then, as we close out, what these sayings mean, right? What they say about the Lord that wrought them and spoke them, and what it says about you. And as you and I, who profess to follow him, Jesus told us to take up our cross and follow him. That means that you and I need to display the same qualities that Jesus displayed on the cross. You and I do the same thing. He forgave, you forgive. He put others first, you put others first. I have his righteousness, live in light of that. Live in light of the fact that you have the righteousness of Christ and that he has your sin, that he bore it all on Calvary. That's something that we can do, to take up that cross and say, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you lead me to go. I think a lot of times, if we're honest, we don't want to bear that cross. We don't want to bear the shame of what it takes when you want to give somebody a tract and they say, sorry, I don't want to have anything to do with that kind of religion. And we're so afraid. And we don't bear the cross. We don't want to bear the cross of shame. We want to bear the cross of being well-liked and accepted. We don't want to bear the cross of surrendering our own rights to somebody else. We don't want to bear the cross of putting others first and ourselves last, because we want to be the center. We want the attention. We want all things to be pointed to us. We want to be babied. We want to be accepted and so forth. But the message that Jesus is saying is, look unto me, all ye that labor and heavy rest and heavy burden, I will give you rest. Look to the cross. And then take up the cross. Take up the cross and follow him. What a great Savior we have that would forgive us of our sin. Father, we are so thankful for the forgiveness that's in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember what you said on the cross and what that means. And then, as you died on the cross, you buried and took those sins far away. Lord, we're looking forward to the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means. And trust that it all be an encouragement to us. Lord, I trust that as we have met together today, that as we have focused on Christ, focused on his words, Lord, would it produce in our hearts worship this morning? Worship towards you for who you are and what you've done for us. We'll give you the praise for what you accomplish. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.